So the Lord this morning. We are beginning this month of pursuing. We're starting a 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow. And so I encourage you to spend time in prayer and fasting. I'd encourage you to spend time in the Word. We shared earlier this week the Church of God Bible reading plan for the year. That is on our social media feeds. You can check that out as well. Or you can just go on the YouVersion Bible app and search for We Believe Church of God, and that's the Bible reading plan for this year from the Church of God. So we want to pursue the Lord to start this month in prayer, fasting, and the Word. There is a prayer and fasting guide on our website, reallifenc.com. If you go to the blog, you will see the prayer and fasting guide there. It gives you information about fasting and what fasting is and why we fast. And I want to encourage you to spend time the next 21 days in prayer and fasting. And I would encourage you to try to fast at least one meal a day. Perhaps you want to do a Daniel's fast where you do no meat or dairy or sweets. Maybe you want to fast a meal every day. But spend time in prayer and fasting to begin this year. I believe that God is going to move in our hearts, move in our lives, and give us clarity, give us vision, and renew us. I believe He wants to renew us. I do. I think He wants to renew us. And I also encourage you, the end of the month, the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th, we're having a Pursue Revival with Evangelist Blake. I always want to say Shelton, but it's not that one. Blake Schuler. And I know that you guys will be blessed, and we'll be blessed. And so that is the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th. So we're gonna begin this month seeking God, and in prayer and fasting and in the Word, and then asking the Lord to move in our hearts and to do what only He can do. Amen. What an amazing time we had Wednesday. Testimonies, baptisms. It was powerful, beautiful, powerful night. And this morning, as we begin this season of prayer and fasting, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about pursuing God in prayer and fasting. And so if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. That's where we will be this morning. I want to give you a little bit of background to what's happening in Nehemiah. The Jews had been taken into exile. They've been taken captive in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. That had happened in 586 BC. In 539, the king of Persia, Cyrus, he overthrew the Babylonian king, and in doing so, he took control of the empire, including the territory that was the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And so in 538 BC, Cyrus issued a decree that the Jewish exiles could return to their ancestral home. He gave them permission to go back and rebuild. And so during the time of Nehemiah, the Persian Empire, it had reached its height, its pinnacle. It engulfed nearly the entire Near East. And so in 539, the Persians, under Cyrus the Great, defeated the Babylonians. They took the lands all the way to the river. And he is now allowing them to return home and rebuild the temple. So there were some different waves of folks who went back to their homeland to resettle there. Nehemiah was granted permission to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem around 445 BC. Nehemiah's name actually means Yahweh has comforted. So it's in this restoration and in this rebuilding and in this return to Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, it's in this return that Yahweh is comforting His people, that He is bringing comfort back to His people and saying, I haven't forgotten you. In Nehemiah chapter 1, that's where we're going to read this morning, if you've got your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, during the month of Kislev in the 20th year, this is Nehemiah writing, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. I said, The Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, let your eyes be open, your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we've committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We have acted corruptly towards you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. You commanded Moses this, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power, your strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At the time, I was the king's cupbearer. So he has a plan. He is going to go and speak to the king. But before he does that, he has heard about the remnant, about the folks who had stayed in Jerusalem and those who had gone back to Jerusalem. And he has heard that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, that there is ruin, that there is rubble, that what God had promised seems to be breaking and being destroyed. There's bad news. Bad news. When you get bad news, what's your first response? What's your first response when you get bad news? Nehemiah's first response in verse 4 was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Nehemiah's first response to the bad news, to the breaking of his people, to the breaking of his homeland, to the breaking of what seemed like the promise and the covenant of God, the breaking of his people and of the promise led him to weep and to mourn. He sat down and he wept. He couldn't even stand. He had to sit down and weep. Nehemiah's first response was to weep, to cry. It is okay, church, to respond to bad news with sadness and mourning and questions. It's okay. It's okay to weep and to cry. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to mourn. When we face cancer or when loved ones die or we see injustice in the world, it is okay to weep over destruction. It's even godly to weep over sorrow, to bad news. It's okay to weep and to mourn and to cry when it feels like the enemy's winning. It's okay for that to crush and to break you. It's okay to weep when in the natural it feels like God isn't near. But this is what's important. His first response wasn't his only response. His first response drove him to his second response. In verse 4 then it says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Bad news, terrible situations, confusion, brokenness, family stress, unanswered questions. All of these things can lead to weeping and mourning and sorrow. But if we want to move from despair and defeat into joy and victory, We must look up to the God of heaven. He continued fasting. He continued praying. Sometimes, church, when bad things happen, we lose faith. We give up. We walk out of church. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We stop believing. We stop fasting. We stop worshiping. When bad things happen, it's easy for us to withdraw. But Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah didn't give up. He continued steadfastly in prayer and fasting. He understood that things are bad and they're getting worse. But the only hope I have is to not give up, but to continue in prayer and fasting. Nehemiah recognized that if he gave up, nothing good was going to come from giving up. He continued in prayer and fasting. Prayer is communion with God. Talking, listening, seeking, asking, longing, knocking, waiting, listening, communing with God. Fasting is craving God. It's disciplining yourself. It's sacrificing. It's hungering. It's mourning. It's crucifying your flesh. It's craving God. Fasting isn't about God, getting God to do what we want. It's about getting ourselves to do what God wants. It's not about getting God to hear us. It's about us getting in position to hear God. It's not about getting God to change His will for us. It's about changing our will to His. Fasting is not about us trying to change God's mind. It's about allowing God to change and renew our minds. Fasting is not about controlling God. It's about learning self-control and releasing control to God. It's not us trying to manipulate God. It's allowing God to manipulate us, to conform us, to shape us. Fasting in Scripture is always about food. Fasting in Scripture is always about food. Not fast food, but fasting food. Right? Nehemiah didn't spend more time in McDonald's. He spent more time in prayer, more time in fasting, more time with his face bowed low in prayer. You can fast meals, and you should. You can fast foods. You can fast for days. You could do a Daniel's fast. You could do a total food fast like Jesus or Moses. The point of the fast is fasting is a sign of desperation, a sign of neediness, a sign that we recognize our powerlessness. It's about hungering for God. I want to encourage you as well. I think the guys Tuesday at Hardee's. We'll still be going to Hardee's during the fast. I'll just still be drinking coffee like always. So you might still have mayonnaise on your biscuit. I don't know. But I was telling him, I'm fat. I know it, right? I recognize it. I've seen myself in the mirror. I weigh too much. And I could go to the doctor. And I went to the doctor, I don't know, it was the beginning of last year, or I think it was the beginning of last year. And it was after the fast, and so I had lost some weight. And I was telling him about that I lost weight because of fasting. I told him when I'm going through the fast with the church, I'm able to control what I eat. I said when I'm done with the fast, and I'm not fasting unto the Lord, I'm not fasting at all. And my self control goes somewhere else. And so part of fasting, we don't talk about this a lot, but part of fasting is self-control. It is self-control. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so part of fasting is self-control, and you learn, if I would let the lesson seek into me when I'm not fasting. But the lesson we can learn is if I can be self-controlled during this time of fasting, maybe about food, but maybe when that fast is over and you learn that you can be self-controlled about your food, when the fast is over, you learn you can be self-controlled about your anger. Right? You learn you can be self-controlled about what you're scrolling through on your phone. You learn you can be self-controlled about what you say and how you say it. It's about self-control. And so he prayed and he fasted. He mourned. He sought God. In verse 5 it says, Nehemiah says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." The first thing he does when he's in this prayer is he recognizes the majesty and the power of God, that God is high and lifted up, that God is exalted, that he is great and awesome, that there is no God like him. No God as powerful, as great, as able, as mighty, as strong. He recognizes that no God keeps his promises like our God. No God's faithful like our God. No God loves like our God loves. No God treats his people like our God treats his people. Nehemiah recognized that his God is the only true good God. Nehemiah's God, this is important, Nehemiah's God is our God. Yahweh. Nehemiah's God is our God, and our God is faithful, and our God is true. His name is even faithful and true. He keeps his promises to every generation. You can trust him. You can count on him. Even when you're weeping and mourning, and it feels like everything is lost and that the situation is hopeless, you can call out to him with confidence because he's a covenant-keeping God, a steadfast, loving God who hears your cry. He sees your tears and he will answer you because that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. It's important too that Nehemiah recognized God's faithfulness, but he also recognized his own guilt. In verse 6, it says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." Listen. Nehemiah understood that the problem wasn't with God, the problem was with sin. Even though Nehemiah wasn't born when Israel rebelled and when they were taken into captivity, Nehemiah understood that he was a sinner and that he had participated in the sins of his people. He understood that sin was the cause of Israel's pain. And so he confessed his own sin. He confessed the rebellion in his own heart. See, it was because of the collective sin of Israel that they were taken into captivity. Not every person in Israel was rebelling against God. There was a remnant that was left. But because of corporate Israel, because of their kings and their leaders and the people who were rebelling, they broke covenant with God and they were taken into exile because of their corporate sin. God isn't the problem of isn't the cause of our problems. Sin is the cause of our problems. We live in a world under the weight of sin. Paul tells us in the New Testament that all of creation groans and mourns and longs for the consummation of Christ, for the redemption of the world, for Christ to return and make all things right. Sin has messed us up. Sin has messed this world up. And we live in the captivity of this messed up world. Again, it wasn't that Nehemiah's sin had led them to captivity. It was that sin brought about the captivity of the whole world. We're all held in this captivity. Even though we belong to a city whose builder and maker is God, we are exiles, we are captives in this fallen world because of sin. Nehemiah was confessing that he wanted rid of his sin and the guilt and the rebellion. He wanted everything to be made right. So he fasted and he prayed and he sought God. That is our prayer when we confess sin. Our prayer when we confess sin is, God, make these wrongs right. God, restore what sin stole from me. Personally, your prayer will be, God, I need you to fix me. I need you to heal me. I need you I repent from the sin in my life. I'm not faultless, but you're faithful. But we also pray that God would make wrongs the right, make right the wrongs of all of the sin in the world. That we would confess the sin of our people, of our nation, of our world. That's what Daniel does. That's what Nehemiah does. That's what the prophets do. They never stop at their own sin. They always recognize the sin of the place they live, and they identify with it and repent for it. Even though it's not their responsibility, they take responsibility. Nehemiah then, this is really cool, because as Nehemiah is fasting and he's praying, Nehemiah then reminds God of his promise. In verse 8, it says, remember the word that you commanded your servants Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I'll gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. The fact that Nehemiah reminds God of his promise means Nehemiah knew God's promise. The promise was that God would not cast aside his people forever. He would not forget them. He would never cut them off entirely. Even if they rebelled, he would call them back. That's the promise he made to his people. Come back. Let me restore you, God says. Let me heal the wounds that have hurt you. Let me make you whole again. He is a covenant-keeping God. And Nehemiah reminds God of the promise. It's okay when you're praying and you're fasting to open up the word and to quote the promises and remind yourself and say, God, I'm holding fast to what you said. I'm holding fast to your word. This is your promise. This is your covenant. And I am holding fast to it. You said it, and I believe it. Got to hold fast. Prayer and fasting. So Nehemiah prays now for the people, for God's people. In verse 10, it says, they are your servants, your people. You're redeemed by your great power, your strong hand. Have you prayed? Let me just ask you this. Have you prayed for your brothers and your sisters recently? Have you prayed for your church recently? You prayed for your Sunday school teacher? You prayed for your leaders? You prayed for those who missed last week? He prayed for his brothers and his sisters. It's hard to hold a grudge when you're praying for somebody. Lift up your church, your pastor, your youth leader, your teachers, your elders, your deacons, those who serve the church, those who worship beside you. Pray for them. Call their name out in prayer. If you don't know their name, get to know them. We are God's people. We are the redeemed of God. But then, don't just stop with your brothers and sisters here. Pray for the church down the street. A few months ago, and I'm not going to say the name of the church or the name of the pastor, because it's not about that. A few months ago, there was a new pastor in the area, and I went over to the church, and I found him, and I prayed over him, and prayed over his church. Pray for your brothers and your sisters. Pray for your brothers and your sisters down the street, across the country, around the world. There are Christians around the world facing persecution, being slaughtered. Pray for your brothers and sisters around the world. Pray for God's people. See, Nehemiah knew who he was. He knew who he was in God, and he knew God's promises. It says, verse 11, it says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the power of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, your servant. That's what Nehemiah recognized. He said, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. When we recognize our position, it changes our behavior. When we recognize that we're the servant and he's the master, it changes how we live. It changes how we think. It changes what we do. It changes our behavior. Nehemiah knew that God was doing something in that moment. He knew that Cyrus was allowing others to practice their religions. He knew that God had brought the Jews back to Jerusalem. He knew that he had been given special access to the king as a cupbearer. And so he prayed, God, give me success and work in Cyrus's heart. He recognized that because he was God's servant, he was placed as a servant of Cyrus. And that position of before God and that position before Cyrus opened up doors that was able to bring back the captives and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Your position isn't by accident. Where God has placed you isn't by accident. Not in the church, not in your workplace, not at home. It's not an accident. You are God's servant, and you are also positioned to serve him and others where you are. Oftentimes, we're too busy praying, God, move me, than God, use me. That was good. We got to recognize that we're a servant. It's important to recognize who you are in Christ and where you are in the world. You may not like where you are, but God can use you if you will recognize where you are and say, God, use me here. You may not like the situation you're in, but God can use you in that situation if you recognize who you are and who you are in him. Learn to recognize God's hand on you and God's hand to use you where you are. Maybe he will use you to move things, to change situations. He wants to use you to be a catalyst for the movement that he is doing. So we pray, give success to your servant. I'm his servant. In Christ, you're his servant. But I'm only his servant, really, if I'm on his mission. But if I am his servant on his mission, he will give me success. Because it's his mission and he don't fail. But what do I mean by success? See, because sometimes we measure success the way the world measures success. And we want immediate results and immediate metrics that we can point to. God sees the end from the beginning. Success for God isn't measured just in a week or a month or a quarter or a year. Success is measured in generations. Success is measured in obedience. He will accomplish his plan and purpose, and I will experience success. What is that? His grace and his favor. That's success. Experiencing his grace and his favor. So, as we begin this 21 days of prayer and fasting, we need to reassess what success means. We need to reassess what it means to be a servant. We need to pray with the mindset of Nehemiah. God, there's brokenness, but God, you promised to restore. So God, use me, and God, the glory will be yours. Pursue him. Begin this year pursuing him and watch him do things in your life. It may not be immediate where you see the big change, but God will be working. And we can see him and watch him and be faithful to serve during this season of pursuing God together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we want to pursue you. We want to pursue you. We know that your hand will guide us and keep us as we pursue you. Lord, that you will restore, that you will use us in restoration. You will use us in healing. You will use us in ministry. You will use us as we submit to you for your glory, for the rebuilding and the reconciliation and the restoration that you are doing, that I believe you are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful time in Sunday school. Don't forget about the fasting guide that you can access on our website. And there's a link also on our social media, on our Facebook. You can find the links there. You'll just need to scroll a little bit. But the link is there to our fasting guide and to the Bible reading plan. And I'll also be doing some prayer and some Bible study online over the next coming weeks as well, over the coming days, over this prayer and fasting time. So let's do this together. I really encourage you. If this is my strong encouragement to you. Really consider fasting one meal a day. If you can, if your health allows and all of that and the Spirit stirs you, I really want to encourage you, spend at least one meal a day, if at all possible, fasting and praying over these next 21 days. All right? God bless you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.